When we consider what it is that our Lord is asking us of us as we live our spiritual life, we can answer by saying that we are justified by faith. That's what St. Paul says. He doesn't say, as Luther claimed he said, that we are justified by faith alone. But it is true that we are justified by faith. And what that means is that our salvation, our spiritual life, begins with our assent of faith. Because as it says in the letter to the Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that He exists and that He rewards the good and punishes the evil. And the analogy that we have for faith is sight. There is a physical sight that we have through our eyes, and then there is a spiritual sight that we have through the grace of God in our soul. Because in the first place, faith is a gift from God. It's not a natural power. It's, first of all, something that God gives to us so that we can see beyond what is in this world and from the things that God has created, not only arrive at the idea of God or the possibility of His existence or the opinion that He does exist, but the firm conviction that He exists and that He has revealed Himself to us and that He is capable of acting in a way that goes beyond our understanding of things in nature, created things, the things that we see every day. And so in the face of our sinfulness and the crosses that we deal with and that in our hearts we know are always with us, we have the power of God over sin and death, which He has revealed, made manifest, and has made Himself victorious by in His own life, death, and resurrection. St. Thomas is like all of us. He wanted to believe in our Lord and Savior. He was with our Lord as His apostle for 3 years, but He wasn't there at the cross, and He wasn't there when our Lord revealed Himself to the other 12 and to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and to St. Mary Magdalene. He didn't see with his eyes, and therefore he refused to see with his heart. And when our Lord approached him, as He had, for example, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, He rebuked him because he had not believed. Not because he had seen and not believed, but because he had heard and not believed. Thomas, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, had not seen the empty tomb, nor had they seen our Lord in the flesh after His resurrection. But the disciples on the road to Emmaus and St. Thomas had heard the witness of the apostles. And therefore, our Lord held them responsible. There was a witness to them, a reliable witness from the apostles and even from Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was even brushed off by the other apostles as telling women's tales. That's what the 12 said when Mary Magdalene came back from the tomb. But eventually our Lord appeared to them and they believed. But then they turned to Thomas and told him that they had seen the Lord and he didn't believe them. And our Lord took him to task. But our Lord also satisfied Thomas. Thomas demanded that he have the opportunity to put his fingers in the wounds in our Lord's hands and his hand into our Lord's side. And our Lord obliged him. He grabbed his hand and put his finger right into the wound in his hands and his hand into his side and cast out all of the doubt and disbelief from the heart of St. Thomas, and he proclaims our Lord to be God. And then he casts this blessing on those of us who have not seen but have nevertheless believed. And this is where we are in our spiritual life. We are in the position of St. Thomas before our Lord appeared to him and grabbed his hand and put it into his wounds. We are in this position where we have to believe those who know better than us, or those who have been witnesses, the apostles and their successors. The apostles were chosen because they were witnesses of the resurrection, and they proclaimed Jesus Christ to the world, even though the rest of the world had not seen. St. Peter talks about how the resurrection had only been revealed to some of them, and that everybody else had to find out about it from the eyewitnesses. And yet God still held those who heard the apostles preach, he held them accountable, even though they had not themselves been witnesses to the resurrection. Because our Lord's word is also power. You can imagine what it might have been like to be one of the women going to the tomb, or the apostles, or any of them who saw our Lord after the resurrection, especially those who had seen him die, who had seen what was done to him, who had seen him scourged and crowned with thorns and crucified, and then his heart opened with a lance. There could have been no doubt that he was dead. He was as dead as anyone can be. He didn't have any blood left in his body, so you could imagine how extraordinary, how stupendous it would have been to witness our Lord's presence after his resurrection. And yet, most people who came to the faith, even in the very beginning, came without that privilege. And in another sense, we might argue that we have a greater privilege, as our Lord tells us. We are blessed because we have not seen and have believed. And that's the standard at which our Lord holds us, because there is power in the Word of God. There is power in God's grace. There is power in the sacraments. There's power in the preaching of God's Word. There's power wherever we find the church. And it's that power that we need to claim, in spite of the fact that we don't always see. You know, we say that the Eucharist is the mystery of faith. We say that that what we see and experience in the Eucharist is the faith exemplified, because we see bread, we taste bread, but we know from what our Lord has told us that it is no longer bread, that it is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And our going to communion is a sacramental representation of the rest of life, where we go home and we know that our duty, for example, is to be, you know, a family man or obedient to our parents or whatever, and we find that extraordinarily difficult, and sometimes we don't really know if God is there in that situation. But our faith tells us that he is, because he has promised us that he is. And our Lord never entirely removes that challenge. You know, we would like Jesus to speak to us. We would like to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the paradox is that we need to be prepared not to have those things in order to have them. That the Holy Spirit pours himself in to the hearts of those who are longing for his presence, and who are longing so deeply and with such fervor that they are prepared to do whatever is necessary to get to that place. And if it means that we have to go through long periods of darkness or difficulty or trial, or if we have to believe something that is very, very challenging, like Thomas. You can almost imagine that Thomas was angry that he was being asked to believe this. You know, he so firmly put his foot down, even though all the other apostles were telling him that it was true. He refused to believe. He put his foot down and demanded that he would only believe on his conditions. And you know, that's where we find ourselves sometimes, and it's through these difficulties and trials that we must pass. We must pass through these passages through the mountains and the valleys of life if we are to find the peace and the plenitude of God's grace and the experience of his presence in our lives. And so the great spiritual writers of the church, beginning with the fathers, tell us that we are blessed by Thomas's doubt. God can always take, in a providential way, he can take the things that have happened that are contrary and sometimes even sinful, and he can turn them on their head. Beginning with our Lord's own death, deicide, the murder of God, becomes our salvation. The greatest sin that ever took place becomes the doorway into everlasting life. And so St. Thomas's doubt is our confirmation, because the apostles were not eager to believe in this truth. And it was only by virtue of the greatest evidences that they came to embrace it. And we are then encouraged to believe without seeing, and to persevere in that belief, even at those moments in which God challenges us to move beyond the incredulity and doubt of Thomas. We've all experienced it one way or another. If not in reference to actually believing in the faith, it's probably in reference to believing that God is in a situation, or that God is with us, or that things can work out. You know, choosing, we've experienced it when we've been left with choices between following the path that God has put us on and following the path of sin. And our temptation is to follow the path of sin because we're convinced that God wants us to be miserable, or whatever it might be. We've all been there at one time or another, and unfortunately we have taken the path of Thomas. But we have not been left abandoned, and our Lord still encourages us to move forward and gives us the grace to do so. And so today, as we receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, as we venerate in a particular way our Blessed Mother on this first Saturday, we ask for that strengthening of our faith, for strengthening of our resolve, and for the specific graces that we need today. You know, we have specific graces that we need to move forward in our spiritual life, and we need to pray with confidence, knowing that God answers our prayers. He wants us to have what we need, and what we need we should expect to have, because our Lord is always with us, and his power is greater than death, than our sins, than the powers of darkness, than anything that could possibly be an obstacle to our spiritual life. So our Lord breathed on his apostles, as he does on us, and says, "Peace be with you." We have his peace, a peace which the world cannot give, but which leads us into everlasting life.